Give me the Bible because its inspiration is shown by its prophetic accuracy. Inspiration, of course, meaning God breathed. Prophecy having to do with speaking forth, and in our context, speaking forth the Word of God. A prophet was one, of course, who would speak forth the revealed Word of God. In fact, the message that the prophet had was a message that he could only know because it came from God. Remember what the Hebrew writer wrote in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 1. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake the time past unto the fathers through the prophets. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 1. It's important for us to remember as we study about prophecy or we look at this topic that the Hebrew writer says that they spake in divers manners. That means that they spake in various ways. Many people today, as they study prophecy, particularly in denominations, have not seemed to figure this out. Sometimes they did speak literally. Sometimes they spoke figuratively. Sometimes they spoke in symbols. Sometimes they used types and figures. And at other times, they even were examples, or we might say that they were object lessons or used object lessons. So there were a variety of means used by the prophets in order to communicate God's message into the people at that particular time. But the aspect that we want to think about this morning is that the true prophet of God could be known by the accuracy of that statement and, of course, the accuracy of the fulfillment of the prophecy that was made. Jeremiah said in Jeremiah chapter 28 and verse 9, "The prophet which prophesieth peace, the word of the prophet shall come to pass, the prophet shall be known that the Lord was truly with him." When the word of that prophet comes to pass, when it is accurate, when it comes exactly as he has said, as he has spoken, that was the test. And of course, that's the reason that people such as Joseph Smith and Mary Baker Eddy and Charles Russell and other people of that time and even our own time period are not prophets. That's one reason. There are several reasons, but one reason is because they simply have not passed the test of speaking forth that their word coming to pass accurately. As we approach this subject, give me the Bible because its inspiration is shown by its prophetic accuracy, I want us to first think about it and kind of lay the groundwork from God himself. That is, that there were some prophetically, in a sense, prophetically accurate statements made by God himself. Not that we think of God himself as being a prophet, but there were times in the Bible when God spoke, in a sense, prophetically, directly for himself, and the things that he said were, in a sense, prophetic. And by the fact that they came to pass, what greater proof could there be for the inspiration of the Bible than for God himself, the author of the Bible, to speak something and that thing accurately come to pass? I want us to notice just two examples as we look at this. First of all, back in Genesis chapter 3, the first example being at the Garden of Eden, at the sin of man, at the sin of Adam and Eve. After Adam and Eve sinned, God came to all of the individuals who were involved in that sin. He came to Adam, he came to Eve, and he came to Satan. And we remember that in Genesis chapter 3, in verses 14 through 19, God addressed each one of those individuals. And the things that he said there, he spoke of things that were going to take place, things that were going to happen, that there would be a change, that there would be a change in some things. And we know that those things happened, those things were fulfilled exactly as it was said. God said that the serpent, that he would be cursed above all the beasts of the field, above all the cattle, and that he would crawl on his stomach and he would eat the dust all the days of his life. Whatever his means of getting around and his demeanor or character at that particular time, it changed. And that's what God is saying. It will change. It did change. God spoke to Eve, and he said unto Eve that she would have, her sorrow would be greatly multiplied in childbirth, and that even her relationship somewhat with her husband would be changed, that it would be different. The sin had brought this about, and he said that now things will be different. The word of God came to pass. God spoke to Adam. He said that this life is no longer going to be a Garden of Eden. This life will be much different. There will be thorns and thistles, and by the sweat of your brow you will have to work. It was no longer going to be a Garden of Eden. And when they were removed from the garden, when they were then banned or barred from the garden and could no longer go in, life changed for Adam, Eve, and really for all men. So the Word of God was prophetic in those statements. The Word of God said that these things will come to pass, and they came to pass. And then, of course, God spoke with reference to man's sin itself. Before this time, of course, we find that he says that we, up until this time, we find that that man was, in a sense, there was a hopeless state. But yet he says here, through the seed of woman, through the seed of woman, that is through Jesus, man can have that guilt removed, that escape from sin. Well, of course, Jesus was that seed, Galatians chapter 3 and verse 16 and many other passages. But the example that we have here, first of all, is that even God himself spoke in a prophetic manner, that is, he spoke that things would come, and they did come accurately to pass exactly as he said, relating to the serpent, relating to Adam, relating to Eve, and even relating to man's own salvation, that of Jesus coming. We remember that God spoke prophetically, in a sense, to Abraham in Genesis, the 12th chapter, in the first four verses. And there, as he instructed that Abraham was to leave his kindred, he was to leave his family, and he was to go into a land that God would show him. And as he made that statement, as God gave him those instructions, God said that if he did this, there would be certain things happen. There would be certain things take place in the future. We find that he says that one of the things that would happen is that Adam would be greatly blessed. Or Abraham would be greatly blessed. Abraham was greatly blessed. In the very next chapter, in Genesis chapter 13, in verse 2, it says that Abraham was very rich in cattle and in silver and in gold. He was blessed materially. His move did not make him poor, but in this case, he moved and he obeyed God. He was blessed in a material way. He was blessed spiritually later on, particularly in the New Testament. In Romans chapter 4 and verse 3, we find out that as he continued to have faith in God, and as he continued to obey God as a proof of his faith, that God blessed him even spiritually, that he counted him as righteous. We find that he was promised that his family, that they would become a great nation. Of course, at this time, he had no children. But that someday his descendants would be numerous and he would become a great nation. In 1 Kings chapter 4, verses 20 through 21, we find that as we come down to the days of the end of the days of David and the days of Solomon, that it says that Solomon reigned over all the kingdoms, and it gave the description of all the kingdoms that he reigned over. He says, from the river to the Philistines and also down to Egypt. A great area of territory that this people that had started with Abraham, that they now had grown into a great nation. And as we looked at last hour, as they came in, and that it was actually fulfilled through Joshua. And so it became a great nation, and the promise of God, in a sense, his prophetic statement came true. We find that Abraham's name became great. He was promised that he would, and it certainly did. In the time of Jesus, he was revered, and even today, people recognize the name of Abraham as being great. And of course, God said that it would be through him, that he would be through his seed, through his family, that they would be a blessing unto all people. In Matthew chapter 1, Jesus, of course, is the genealogy, and Jesus is born. He comes into this world, and he becomes Emmanuel. He becomes the blessing unto all. So we notice this first of all, that God himself spoke of things that would take place in the future. And these things accurately came to pass. These are just a couple of examples. There are many, many more. But we also think about Jesus. Jesus, the central figure of the Bible. Jesus, the Savior. That there were times when he spoke, and he spoke in a sense in a prophetic manner as well, and those things came to pass accurately. What greater proof than for God the Father and God the Son to speak forth things that would come to pass, and they came to pass accurately. Jesus is called, of course, a prophet. He is a prophet. He's the prophet likened to Moses, both from Deuteronomy and also from Acts chapter 3, verses 22 and 23. Jesus was the prophet likened to Moses. And when the prophet likened to Moses spoke, those things came to pass accurately. Jesus said, in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18, that upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. Jesus said that he would build his church, and that's exactly what he did. In Acts the 20th chapter and verse 28, we find that he did that with his own blood. That he purchased the church, that he established the church, that he built the church with his own blood. And nothing has overpowered, he says, not even Hades. Satan thought that by getting Jesus on the cross, by killing Jesus, that he would put an end to this thing. Little did he know that he was only bringing about the beginning. But not even death could hold Jesus. Nothing has overpowered the church. Nothing then, not anything even now. Satan has not been able to use governments. He's not been able to use false religions. He's not been able to use false doctrines. He's not been able to use misguided brethren to overpower the church. Nothing can overpower that church because Jesus made the promise and it came. It's sad today that sometimes when we think about the church, that sometimes even brethren, whenever they speak of the church or they talk about the church, you don't know if they're talking about a denomination or the church. Many today, when they speak of the church, maybe when you come to find out, talking about a denomination. It seems in many places that it's even come to that point. Jesus said that he would establish his church, not a denomination. His church is his family. It's the household of God, 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15. His church is his body. The body of Christ, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22 and 23. His church is the called out, Colossians chapter 1 and verse 13. And his church, of course, as we've studied previously, is his kingdom. They are one and the same. Jesus promised that the church would come. Jesus made reference even to his own life, even to his own death, the manner of his death, the manner of his suffering. He, in a sense, prophesied of what would take place. In John, the second chapter, Jesus had just cleansed the temple, and there was a discussion going on, and Jesus said to destroy this temple, and in 3 days, I will raise it back up. And they thought, of course, that he was talking about the temple, and they said, well, it took 46 years to build it. How can you do this? And it says here that he was talking about his own life, that if they would kill him, if he would be put to death, that he would come back. John chapter 2, verses 18 through 22. Jesus later on in John chapter 12, verses 32 and 33 says, and I, if I be lifted up, will draw all men unto myself. And John says in the very next verse that he was speaking of the manner of death that he would suffer. Jesus said that he would die. He said that he would come back to life. Jesus, in the specific days, Jesus said that he would die, and he even said how he would die, that he would be lifted up on the cross. And so Jesus even spoke accurately concerning his own life, concerning details. So this kind of sets the stage. When we think about prophets speaking from God, when you think about prophets prophesying from God and being prophets of the Heavenly Father, we have the greatest example in God himself and in Jesus, that they, when they spoke, that their words were accurate, that their words came to pass. But let's notice some prophetically accurate statements made by some prophets of God. That is, that as people or as individuals spoke on behalf of God, a message that only God could reveal to them. First of all, I want us to consider some prophecies that were made in the Old Testament time period. And that is, by that I mean that they were prophecies that were prophesied in the Old Testament and fulfilled in the Old Testament. In that time period. We find that in 1 Kings chapter 22 that there was a little known prophet named Micaiah. Micaiah prophesied concerning a battle, and he also prophesied concerning the death of Ahab. What we find here is that Jehoshaphat had gone up to visit Ahab. It was the divided kingdom at this time, the northern kingdom of Israel, the southern kingdom of Judah, and Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, had gone up to visit with Ahab. And as they were up there, Ahab brought up the conversation that some of the land and some of the territory, Ramoth-Gilead, belonged to them, but that Syria had control of this, and so he says, why don't we take it back? Let's go get it. We've done nothing about this. This is our land. Well, Jehoshaphat suggests that they, first of all, Jehoshaphat says in verse 4. And he makes his mistake by saying, "And Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, as I am, thou art, as my people, as thy people, my horses as thy horses." That was his first mistake. His first mistake was that as Ahab suggested they do this together, he was willing to go along with it. He was willing to go along and to compromise with someone he should not have even been with. That kind of reminds me, in a sense, of what some people are doing today. We think about there are preachers, there are elders, there are deacons who are getting involved in this organization called Promise Keepers. And this is getting involved with a group that we have no business being involved with. And that's exactly, in a sense, what Jehoshaphat was doing this time. He shouldn't have even been up there with Ahab. They had caused this division. They weren't even, really, in a sense, even acting as God's people anymore. They had turned away from God completely. But yet he says, we'll be buddy buddies. We'll go together. We'll do this. I'm your king. I'll be as you. My people as your people. My horses as your horses. We'll just work together in this. That's kind of what sometimes some people are thinking about, in a sense, leaving the church and going to Promise Keepers, that we'll work together in this. We need to remain with God's people. We need to remain with the church. We need to remain with God's Word. And that is what it'll take to make stronger families, stronger husbands, stronger fathers in the name of God. But as we go through this, we look at that and see that it was a suggestion made, and Jehoshaphat kind of has this in the back of his mind. Well, we better do some things God's way. So he says, what does the Lord have to say about this? Well, all Ahab could do was call up his 400 prophets who were godless men, who were just yes men, and they told him what he wanted to hear. Well, go to battle and fight the battle and you will win. Jehoshaphat's still not satisfied. He says, isn't there a prophet of the Lord in the land? He recognized that these men were not the prophets of the Lord. And so then Ahab says, down in verse 8, and the king of Israel said unto Jehoshaphat, there is yet one man, Micaiah, the son of Imlah, by whom we may inquire of the Lord. But I hate him, for he doth not prophesy good concerning me, but evil. And Jehoshaphat said, let not the king say so. There was one man who was the prophet of the Lord at this time, and that was Micaiah. Ahab didn't want to hear from him. He says, I hate him. Because he told the truth, because he was preaching the word of God. He was a prophet of God. That's a situation that sometimes preachers and elders and people who are trying to do what God wants to do find themselves in today. And that's the situation that Micaiah found himself in. But Micaiah came, and in verse 14, he says, as the Lord liveth, as the Lord saith, unto me I will speak. Micaiah was a prophet who was unwilling to compromise. He was unwilling to change what God had said. And even though his life was in danger, and he knew that Ahab hated him, and even though that after this prophecy he would end up in prison, he was still willing to say, that I will speak. That's certainly the attitude that we need as Christians today, as preachers, teachers, elders, and deacons. The prophecy went on. He went on to say that Israel would fall and that Ahab would be killed, and that's exactly what happened. In verse 34 through 40, we find that as Ahab went out, that someone drew the bow, that the arrow struck him, and he died. Here was an example of the prophet of God making a prophecy concerning this particular battle, and it came about accurately, exactly as Micaiah had said. There was another prophet, a more well-known prophet, and that is Isaiah. And Isaiah prophesied of the captivity of Judah. He prophesied that they would be taken captive, and that after their captivity that the exiles would be brought back and they would reestablish Jerusalem. And in one of his prophecies, he made a prophecy that was significant because he prophesied by name the king who would release the people and allow them to go back to Jerusalem. Isaiah was prophesying approximately 700 B.C., and the prophecy that he made was made about 150 years or so before this particular king was even born. And what's significant is he names the king by name. He says, Cyrus will be the king. In Isaiah chapter 44, verses 26 through 28, there he names Cyrus as being the king who would release them and bring them back, allow them to go back. We can read of the fulfillment of that in 2 Chronicles chapter 36, verse 22 and verse 23. It says, "Now in the first year of Cyrus, the king of Persia, that the word of the Lord, spoken by the mouth of Jeremiah, might be accomplished, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, of king of Persia, that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom, and put it in writing, also in writing, saying, Thus saith Cyrus, king of Persia, all the kingdoms of the earth hath the Lord God of heaven given me, and he hath charged me to build him an house in Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Who is there among you of all his people? The Lord his God be with him, and let him go up." It was over 175 years earlier that Isaiah had made this prophecy, that by name that Cyrus would be the one. He could only know that by the power of God. He could only know that because he was a prophet of God. To say specifically by name that this man, King Cyrus, of another nation, of a foreign nation, would be the one to say, to make the edict, to write it out, that they would be able to be released from captivity. They hadn't even gone into captivity. He hadn't even been born. And yet, the prophet of God speaks accurately. Evidence of the inspiration. Josephus was so impressed with this that he even makes mention of this in his Antiquities of the Jews. Another well-known prophet is Ezekiel. Ezekiel prophesied that Tyre would be scraped clean, that Tyre would be like a barren rock, or they would be like a rock. Tyre, of course, was a great city. But he tells us in Ezekiel chapter 26, verses 1 through 5, he says that Tyre had spoken out against the people of God, that he, in a sense, he had made fun of them. He had belittled Judah and Jerusalem for their downfall. And so God is now responding through Ezekiel back to Tyre. And he says, well, this is what's going to happen to you. Many nations did come upon Tyre exactly as he was prophesied. And of course, all of this can be documented in secular history as well. Many nations did come upon Tyre. And finally, the old city, there was kind of like a little island just off the coast, and they moved out. And they kind of deserted the old city. And when Alexander the Great came upon them some 200 years or so after the prophecy, he was going to take over Tyre, and in order to get to the new city, he totally dismantled the old city, took the rubble from the old city of Tyre, put it into the water, kind of made a causeway or a place for them to walk across and take over the new Tyre. And they were able to ultimately, of course, take over that city as well. Fulfilled exactly as been prophesied, the city of Tyre was brought to rubble. The causeway was let out, and it was even a place where they could put fishing nets and fish, and they could fish off of that out into the on this causeway as Ezekiel had prophesied. And so Ezekiel, the prophet of God, speaks about something that's going to take place a couple of hundred years later. He speaks about it very accurately, that the city will be brought to rubble, that it will be brought scraped clean, it'll be just taken off. And that's exactly what happened. And so there were certainly other great prophets, prophecies. Jeremiah, another great prophet, prophesied in Jeremiah chapter 25 and verse 11, exactly that Judah would be taken to captivity for 70 years, and that after 70 years they would be brought back. Exactly the number of years. And many other prophecies from great prophets, from the prophets of old, both great and small prophets, major and minor prophets, as they speak to things sometimes within their own time period, or within the very near future. But I would also like for us to look at some of the, what I would call, New Testament-filled, fulfilled prophecies. That is, prophecies that came about, or we find the fulfillment somewhere between Matthew and Revelation. These prophecies, and there were many of them, they mainly concern Jesus, they mainly concern the church. First of all, concerning Jesus. Jesus' lineage was prophesied numerous times throughout the Old Testament, beginning in the book of Genesis. In Genesis chapter 22 and verse 18, where God spoke to Abraham and he said that it is through his seed that he would be a blessing to all men or to all nations or families of the earth. He then spoke to his son Isaac in Genesis chapter 24, 26 and verse 4. And he said essentially the same thing, it is through your seed. And then he spoke to his son in Genesis chapter 28 and verse 14, Jacob, saying the same thing. And then we find that basically the same thing, but he also says there in Genesis chapter 49 and verse 10, as he speaks about Judah, he says that the scepter would not be removed from Judah. Jesus, the king, would come through the line of Judah, the tribe of Judah. And then we come down to 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 11 through 14, and there he speaks to David. And he says that it was through his family, his descendants, his seed, that a kingdom would be established which would not be destroyed, a kingdom that would last forever. These are prophecies from Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, through Judah, through David, that Jesus was going to come, that Jesus was going to be the king, that Jesus was going to be the Savior, the blessing to all men, to all mankind. Certainly, as we go into the New Testament, we read in the genealogies of Jesus, the genealogies of Jesus that are found in Matthew chapter 1, verses 1 through 16, and in Luke chapter 3, verses 23 through 36, that Jesus' genealogy does go, takes us through those names. Jesus was prophesied, the exact genealogy, the exact lineage that he would come through, and that's exactly what happened. The prophets were accurate. Jesus' conception and birth, we're told. Jesus was to be miraculously conceived. Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14, the prophet says, Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. The fulfillment of that is seen in Matthew chapter 1, in the first place, where Joseph is informed of this information, and Matthew... We find here that Matthew and the information that here quotes Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14, saying that a virgin would bring forth a child. She probably was a young woman, but she was a virgin, exactly as Matthew, exactly as Isaiah says. Mary is informed of this information in Luke, the first chapter. And when she is informed, she is surprised, of course, because she recognizes her condition, that she is not married, that she is a virgin. Again, the fulfillment of the passage that was seen in Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14. Jesus' birthplace was prophesied in the Old Testament. Jesus was to be born in the city of David, or the city of Bethlehem. Micah chapter 5 and verse 2. The prophecy there from Micah says, But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall come forth unto thee that is to be a ruler, whose goings have been from old, from everlasting. The one who would be born in the city of Bethlehem was one who was from everlasting. Jesus is the only one who is ever qualified on that point. We read in Luke, the second chapter, verses 1 through 7, that as Mary and Joseph, of course, made their way to the city of Bethlehem, that Jesus was born exactly as Micah had said. Isaiah chapter 53 tells of the character of Jesus, tells of the death and the suffering of Jesus, and so many other things concerning Jesus. And there are many other passages in the book of Psalms and other prophets that relate to Jesus' life, to his character, to specifics about him. All of this is an indication of the accuracy of the prophecies that were made and of the accuracy showing the inspiration of God's Word. We find that the Old Testament is filled with prophecies concerning the church and concerning the new covenant. Jeremiah made the prophecy concerning the new covenant in Jeremiah chapter 31, verses 31 through 34. He said that a better and a new covenant would come and would be coming about. The Hebrew author quotes Jeremiah in Hebrews chapter 8, verses 8 through 12, to demonstrate that the new covenant was the covenant that Jeremiah was prophesying hundreds of years ago. He goes on to say, in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 9, that he taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. The new covenant was prophesied, and the Hebrew writer demonstrates this fully throughout his book, the better covenant that came about, which had been prophesied. The church was prophesied of old. In Isaiah the second chapter, verses 2 through 4, of course, he tells us some characteristics about the church that are fulfilled and we find fulfilled in the New Testament. We find that it was to be in the last days that this was to take place. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 2, Acts chapter 2, and various other passages indicate, of course, that the church was established in the last or the latter days. We find that the law was to go forth from Zion or Jerusalem, from Isaiah the second chapter. And that's exactly what happened as they were assembled there. Jesus told them to wait there in the first chapter. In the second chapter, the Holy Spirit came upon the apostles, and the truth was revealed. The law did go forth. And so many other passages that relate to that. In Daniel chapter 2 and verse 44, we find that Daniel prophesies of the church. He says, "In the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever." The kingdom, the church, did come as was indicated and as was prophesied. We find that it was fulfilled in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18, as Jesus promised that he would build his church. The next verse tells us that he was going to give Peter the keys of the kingdom. In verse 28, he tells them that there are some that are standing there who shall not taste of death until they have seen the kingdom come with power. In Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, he promised that power, and in Acts chapter 2, that power came. And so we find that the Bible is filled with prophecies concerning the church and concerning the new covenant and concerning Jesus. All of these give an indication to the accuracy of the Word of God. The accuracy that it is inspired, that it is His Word. We've looked at the fact that the groundwork can be laid from God Himself, from Jesus Himself, the prophet likened to Moses. That the prophets of old, as they prophesied of things that were to take place even within the Old Testament time frame, that those things came to pass accurately, whether they were great prophets like Isaiah and Jeremiah or Micaiah. We've looked and seen how that the prophecies were made into the New Testament, fulfilled in the New Testament, in Jesus, in the covenant, new covenant, and in His church. These things indicate the accuracy of God's Word. Because these things accurately have fulfilled the prophecies that were made, because we've seen that accuracy, that they were accurately fulfilled, we can have confidence and trust and hope in the Word that we find in the New Testament. That every word and that every promise is from God. And may we continue to rest our hope in the Word that He's given to us.